in the Scripture. There is a disease given repeatedly that more accurately than any other portrays our sin. Leprosy. A disease that showed corruption without because of corruption within. A disease associated with filth and with death. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a mighty wealthy man, a sworn enemy to God and his people by the name of Naaman, who was a leper. And one day, he came to God's prophet, and he washed in the River Jordan and came out clean all over. In John chapter 5, our Lord Jesus came to a place called the Pool of Bethsaida. It was thought that the pool had healing powers. Superstition led men to believe there were magical healing powers in the water, so that when the waters were moved, the first man to get in would be made whole of whatever it was that ailed him. And the Lord Jesus came there and saw many, many sick folk laying around the pool waiting for the waters to move. And there was one fellow laying there. The Master said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "Well, I'd like to be. But there's no man when the waters are moving to put me in the water. And I can't get there on my own." Many impotent folk were laying there. But the Lord passed by them and made a sovereign election of one impotent man. Many were there who needed the waters just as much as he. But he was the object of the Lord's mercy. And not only was the Lord Jesus able to heal him, he did heal him. And he is the true Pool of Bethsaida. He doesn't just ask, "Will you come to the water?" He is the water, and he puts you in the water. And you can't get there otherwise. Oh, will he do that for you and for me today? Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13. I bid you come to the fountain. Come to the fountain. Brother Don, you just told us we can't come. I don't have to tell you you can't come. You know you can't come. Any fool who imagines he can come doesn't know himself. No, he's lying to himself. He does know himself. He knows he can't. You can't come on your own. Your free will won't get you to God. Your free will won't get you anything. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, but if the Lord Jesus puts you in the fountain, you will gladly come to the fountain. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, in the day of God's grace, in the day when Christ died, and in the day when God opens to you this fountain, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, opened for two things. for two things: opened for sin and opened for cleansing. Opened to justify us and opened to sanctify us. Christ is the fountain, and the fountain He is in whom all fullness dwells, from whom all the fullness of grace flows to our needy souls. John said, "Of His fullness have we received grace for grace." He is the fountain from whence all fullness flows to our souls. There's no other fountain. There's nothing else for our souls to be found anywhere except in Christ the fountain. All justifying grace flows from Christ the fountain. In Him alone there is justifying righteousness before God, righteousness by His obedience and His blood. By Him alone we are justified, listen to what the Scripture says, from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified from all things. When the prophet says here, the fountain is opened for sin, he is speaking specifically about this business of justification. We must never separate the two, and yet we must never fail to recognize that these are two things, justification and sanctification. The Lord Jesus is the fountain open for sin to justify us from all sin. And primarily, justification is a legal matter. Primarily, certainly it is something experienced in the soul, but primarily it is a matter before law. It is a matter accomplished in the courts, accomplished in the court of God Himself by the sacrifice of His Son one time at Calvary. He justified us by His blood and gives us this justification by His grace. All sanctifying grace flows from Christ as well. But I thought sanctification is something we did. You thought wrong. Most folks do. Sanctification is in Christ. It's not in the church. It's not in your religious works. It's not in your doing this or not doing that. Sanctification flows to sinners through Jesus Christ the Lord. And I speak specifically now about regeneration, about the work of God the Holy Spirit in us, making us partakers of the divine nature, causing us to be made new in Jesus Christ in the experience of His grace. In sanctification, the way God cleanses us is with the washing of the water by the Word, planting a new nature in us, making us clean before Him. All the streams of pardon and grace flow to guilty sinners from this fountain, from Christ Jesus, who shed His blood, His precious blood, to obtain eternal redemption for us. We have, the apostle says twice, redemption through His blood. What does that mean? The forgiveness of sins. Where there is redemption, there is forgiveness. Where there is forgiveness, there is redemption. Let men talk all they will about some sense in which Christ died for folks who are in hell. If Christ died for you, you are forgiven. There is no possibility of redemption without forgiveness as the consequence. The Lord Jesus, by the opening of His precious blood, pouring out His precious blood unto death for us, has obtained for His people redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, and it flows to us from Him and Him alone. In a word, Christ is the fountain of all the blessings, all the promises, all the benefits of God's everlasting covenant. The covenant of grace is not a family covenant in the sense that it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that covenant God made with Abraham was a gracious covenant, but it was a covenant given to Abraham and his seed physically to typify this covenant of grace given to Christ and His seed, the true seed of Abraham, spiritually. It is not a family covenant in the sense that since David and Celeste Peterson are believers, then we can claim God's promises for their children. No. No. Grace doesn't run in bloodlines. Grace doesn't run in bloodlines. We hear folks who ought to know better talk contrary all the time. And the whole religious world, somebody finds out one of the fellows in the family is going to be a preacher, or if they ever knew a preacher, and they find out you are. I knew a preacher one time, as if somehow that's going to have some good benefit. My great-granddaddy was a preacher, as if that's going to have some benefit. No, no. The fact that God saved me by His grace doesn't mean that He owes or will give my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandchildren anything. They deserve His wrath just like everybody else. You hear that? You deserve His wrath just like everybody else. All the blessings and benefits of the covenant flow freely to chosen, redeemed sinners from Christ, the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And once this fountain has been opened, it shall never be shut and can never run dry. The fountain is opened by God, and that which God has opened, no man shall shut. It is opened specifically for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, specifically for God's elect. Turn to Psalm 78, or 68 rather. Let me show you this. Psalm 68. Look at verse 18. Now we know this is talking about the opening of this fountain, the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with His own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We know that's what it's talking about, because in Ephesians chapter 4, the Spirit of God tells us that's what this psalm is talking about. Psalm 68, 18. Thou, Lord Jesus, hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. That is, you have taken into captivity Satan, the prince of this world, who held us captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. Thank God He included that the Lord God might dwell among them. What gifts? All the gifts of grace and glory, including the gift of His Spirit and the gifts of His Spirit to His people. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with these gifts, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now watch this. He that is our God, this one who has ascended on high, the God-man, our mediator, He is the God of salvation. He's the one who owns it. He's the one who possesses it. He's the one who bought it. He's the one who gives it to whom He will. Unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. That is, all these things belong to Him as the result of His death and resurrection. Now, it's my prayer that God may be pleased this day by His Spirit to bring you to the fountain, to bring you to Christ Jesus, and cause you to forsake forever the broken cisterns of empty religion. What do you mean by empty religion? Every form of free will works religion. Every form of it. I don't care whether it goes by the name Baptist, Buddhist, Catholic, or Presbyterian, or Pentecostal, or Methodist. Every form of free will works religion is the unclean idolatry spoken of in the very next verse of our text. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. The very next thing. This idolatry, Paul calls will worship. Well, Brother Don, who ever heard tell of a man worshiping his will? Read Colossians chapter 2. Every man who has the conceited notion that somehow his will determines something about his salvation worships his will. He worships himself as God. That's idolatry of the basest form. What are the broken cisterns of religion? Legalism. Legalism. Notion that something we do, whether keeping the Ten Commandments or observing the Passover or observing the Yom Kippur, as foolish folks do these days, claiming to keep the feast. Any form of legalism, any form of works religion, anything a man does by which he thinks he has won God's favor, or he improves his standing in God's favor, or he maintains God's favor, is legalism, and it's death. It's a broken cistern. What's a broken cistern of religion? Every form of religious ceremonialism. The notion that by doing things, we draw near to God. There's a common word used among Papists and Protestants that I despise. It's called sacraments. The sacraments. Let's keep the sacraments. Tonight we're going to come together and we're going to have vespers. We're going to have a sacrament. You know what a sacrament is? A sacrament is a means of grace. It is that by which grace is conveyed to the soul. The only sacrament we have is Christ the Lord. That's all. Baptism is an ordinance by which we confess Him. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance by which we confess Him, not a sacrament by which we obtain His grace. What is an empty cistern of religion? What Brother Lindsay was talking about this morning earlier. Every idea of asceticism. See, I do know some fancy words. What do you mean, asceticism? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Oh, I never would do that. Brother Tim James, one time sitting out on his front porch down Cherokee whittling, as he likes to do, and this fellow knew Tim was a preacher and wasn't very well thought of amongst other preachers on reservations. He walked up to him, and Tim's sitting there, and this fellow said, "The Lord told me to come up here and tell you something." Well, Tim said, "Well, if God told you to tell me, I want to hear it." And the old boy said, "Since I'm 60 years old, and my lips have never tasted alcohol, and I've never smoked a cigarette, and I've never been with a woman." "Well," Tim said, "you've missed out on three of the best things in life." But that's what folks think about religion. I didn't. I haven't. I wouldn't. And you're not as good as me because you do. Oh, no. No, no. Christ is a fountain ever flowing to needy sinners for sin and for uncleanness. Come, plunge into the fountain. Wash and be clean. Drink and be refreshed. Come to the fountain filled with water and filled with blood for our souls. Well, why does God the Holy Spirit use this word fountain so often in Scripture to describe our Savior and the benefits of His grace toward us? Let me give you seven words. Seven words. You can remember the outline easily. First, purity. Purity. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. A fountain is pure. Somebody, I forgot who it was, I think maybe it was Shelby, told me, she saw in the news where this bottled water you pay $1 a piece for spring water. Some big company out in California, they found out it was just tap water they had filtered. Well, what a great surprise. There are not as many fountains around as folks pretend when it comes to their pure water. Fountain water is not purified water. It's pure water. We had a well when we lived in West Virginia. Everybody around us had iron water, all the coal mines around. Water came out of the spigot, about the color top of this pulpit, a little bit lighter. Turned everything dirty. You couldn't drink it. Smelled like sulfur. Just smelled like rotten eggs. Horrible stuff. We were the only folks around who had clean water, except when it rained. We had a well that got a little surface water in it. And when it got surface water in it, you didn't want to drink it because it was impure. It was contaminated with the surface filth of the earth. We used to have a cistern out here in front. Our source of water, we'd catch rainwater. But you didn't dare drink the water if you didn't run it through charcoal first and filter the water to get the impurities from it, because it was contaminated with the impurities of the air. A fountain is water that's pure. There's no surface filth of the earth, no impurity of the atmosphere in it. Come to the fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. He's a fountain pure, altogether pure. And because Christ is a pure fountain, he is able to make sinners pure. His purity, and his purity alone, is all out cleansing from sin. An absolute remedy for uncleanness, a complete blotting out of transgressions. Christ, the fountain, cleanses us completely from all uncleanness, all filthiness, all the corruption that springs from our corrupt nature. And there is in him an infinite, complete doing away of sin and uncleanness. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There was no other way for him to bring us to God, except by sin being put away, except by justice being satisfied, except by the law of God being honored. So he died the just for the unjust for this purpose, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Look at chapter 4, 1 Peter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. That is very much the same thing as Paul tells us in Romans 6. Likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Arm yourselves with this mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Darwin, he was made sin, wasn't he? He suffered for sin until justice was satisfied and sin put away. Now he's risen and he ceased from sin. He ceased from sin. But that's not all. Not only did he cease from sin, all for whom he died did. Look at the next line. He has ceased from sin that he should no longer live, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. He never did. He never did. He never lived to the lust of men. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But he who was made sin for us has put away sin and has ceased from sin, and we in him and by his blood have now ceased from sin, that we should live unto the will of our God. Here's the second word. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. First word's purity. That describes the fountain. He's pure and he makes us pure. The second is fullness. I've already hinted at this. A fountain is always full. You can fill a cistern, but every time you take something out of the cistern, it is being emptied, and it can be emptied very quickly. You can run a well dry. We never ran out of water when we had a well. Never did, except when we had company. Just as sure as we had company, out of water. Because it didn't have but just so much. and it was gold. Creeks and rivers will dry up in a time of drought, but not a fountain. Not a fountain. A fountain is a constant replenishing source of water. Christ, the fountain, is used continually and used by many, has been used by countless multitudes for generations, for thousands of years, and yet this fountain is always full. Verse 19, Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Read your bulletin and you'll see more than I can say now. All fullness. All fullness. All the fullness of God's purpose. All the fullness of the whole universe. All the fullness of all things resides in Him. Particularly, He is full of merit to justify guilty sinners by His blood. He is full of grace to cleanse and sanctify us by His Spirit. And He is full of life to give us life. A fountain ever full is our blessed Savior. And He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Full of love without beginning and without end. Full of mercy that endures forever. Full of grace sufficient all the time. Our Savior's merit is as inexhaustible as His deity. He is fullness. All fullness of all grace is in Him. And blessed be God, it's yours in Him. He's a full fountain. Now, come to this fountain in whatever condition you are in, at any time, from any place, come to the fountain and you will find infinite supply gushing out to your soul. You can't come to the fountain and not be filled. You can't come to the fountain and not be cleansed. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Someone said, Christ is heart to pity, ear to hear, hand to help, and might to save. That's a pretty good description of Him. In every age, in every climate, sinners have drawn near and found a fountain always flowing with streams of salvation. A fountain ever ready for our souls. Come, pitch your tent at this fountain. Come, plunge into this fountain. Turn to Titus chapter 3. The fountain's pure and it's full. And thirdly, it's cleansing. A fountain has cleansing properties. Its pure stream is beneficial. Corruption is the atmosphere of fallen man. Sin is the air we breathe. Vileness spews from our hearts. Death is in the touch of our hands. Everywhere the leper's cry resounds, unclean, unclean. That's our nature. We are all as an unclean thing, the prophet said. And there's no remedy but washing. And no washing but by the water. No washing but by the sanctification of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You ever notice how often Paul does that? Every time he talks about salvation by grace, He'll back up and he'll say, now just in case you didn't get what I said, your works don't have anything to do with it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He do that? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's He mean, the washing? Sprinkling of your hearts with pure water. The washing of your consciences. The washing of your bodies with pure water. The washing of the Holy Ghost is regeneration. It is God, the Holy Spirit, creating a new nature in you. That holy thing that's born of God and cannot sin. That new man created in righteousness and in true holiness, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me show you another passage in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, Paul, who are you talking about? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. He equates idolatry to both pornography and adultery. And the word fornicators here refers to every form of sexual deviancy. It's the word from which we get our word pornography. He says, I'm talking about the pornographers, the will worshippers, the adulterers, nor effeminate. You know, limp-wristed fellows, lighting the loafers. I'm being nice. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Do we miss anybody? Anybody? But, ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, man, it looks like Paul got that backwards. It should read, you are justified, and you are sanctified, and you are washed. No, Paul got it right. Men get it backwards. Paul is not here talking about the order in which things are accomplished, but the order in which they are experienced by us in the new birth. We know nothing about justification, and we know nothing about sanctification until we have been washed by the Spirit in regeneration and given faith in Jesus Christ. Being born again by the Spirit of God. Being washed in the fountain. Now, this is evidence that we have been called, regenerated, sanctified by the Spirit. And that is evidence that we have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, our great Redeemer, by His blood. Uncleanness is what we are. Sin defiles our entire being. It renders us loathsome before God. But now, by His grace, in Christ Jesus, by the Spirit of our God, we have been washed and sanctified and justified. And it's all His doing. Here's the fourth word. Refreshing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Christ is a refreshing fountain. Oh, my. Nothing quenches thirst like cool fountain water. I'm talking about a fountain gushing out of the side of the mountain. I'm talking about the cool water that constantly flows. I don't know if you noticed it or not. I can't believe I do the same thing other folks do. I buy water these days in a bottle. Carry it with me. And when I get done drinking it, just a few minutes, I'm still thirsty. I defy you to go find you a fountain, a spring, somewhere gushing out of the earth. And just take you a little dipper and get just a drink and walk away thirsty. I defy you to do it. Defy you to. We experience thirst as a common thing. So common that we think little about it. Because we always have a handy supply of water. But thirst in a place where there is no water to quench it. Thirst aggravated by extreme distress. thirst aggravated by scorching heat, by constant labor, by burning fever, is intense beyond description. In Exodus chapter 17, you'll remember the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness, and they had no water to drink. And they began to murmur against Moses, and they tempted God, and they got so mad at Moses, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were ready to stone Moses to death. And God commanded Moses, his servant, to take his rod and smite the rock, and water gushed out for all their needs. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now look here in 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized, completely immersed, which is what the word means. Water above them, water around them, completely immersed unto Moses in the cloud. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. How did water come out of that rock? The rock on which our souls are built. The foundation stone of our souls. The rock of our salvation. He is smitten by the rod of Moses, smitten by the law of God, and smitten but once, for once was enough. Moses smote the rock again when God said, speak to it, and God said, no. We smite the rock once. He's smitten by the justice of God, and being smitten for us, rivers of water still gush from that rock. And God's Israel drink still of the rock that follows them unto this day. Oh, warriors, in the heat of battle, how thirsty they are. Come you who have a warfare in your souls, and drink of the water of life, and be refreshed. The pilgrim, as he makes his journey, is often thirsty, and looks for wells of water. Come Zion's pilgrims, and drink of the fountain, and be refreshed. The sick soul, parched with fever, filled with thirst. You've been a long time in the hospital after surgery, had serious surgery. Doctors won't let you have anything to drink. And you don't want anything like you want something to drink. Oh man, if I just had a gallon of water, I could drink it right now. I've been there. How delightful it is for somebody to just take a cotton swab, dip it in a little water, and rub it around on your lips. But here is a fountain open for the sin-sick soul to drink in great drafts of refreshment, and never fear any harm coming as the result, but only good. David said, as his soul sighed, oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Christ is that water, and Christ is that well. Come and drink. And he that drinks of the water that I shall give him, our Savior says, shall never thirst again. Here's another word. Fruitfulness. Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. The fountain is a very fruitful thing. Its waters flow forth, watering the earth, making it fruitful. That is a fruitful garden. I promise you, that is a fruitful garden that has a fountain right in the middle of it. And that's what God's church is in this world. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. The Lord Jesus describes his garden. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron. Calamus and cinnamon. With all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes. With all the chief spices. In verse 15, the bride takes attention away from herself and turns it to him. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. We don't. Christ speaks in verse 16, "Awake, O north wind. Come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." And the bride speaks, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Verse 1 of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaks again, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with the honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." In all this, the gospel shines forth beautifully. When God cursed the earth, the heaviest portion of the curse fell on man. In Christ Jesus, the curse is removed, and that which was a curse, he makes into a blessing. Listen to this. "In that day, seeing ye unto her a vineyard of wet red wine, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." And from him comes forth the fruit. All the fruit of the Spirit. Religion talks about works. You ever notice how religion constantly talks about works? Do this, do that. Grace talks about fruit. Fruit's not something you produce. Fruit is something produced by God. And the fruit of the Spirit is one. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against these things there is no law. All this comes because of the flowing of the fountain, the great waters of life. God's saints are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And they are richly laden with luxuriant fruit, made holy and pure, even as holy and pure as Christ himself, being justified from all sin by his blood and made righteous by his nature being put in us, being made partakers of the divine nature. Here's a sixth word. Precious. In days gone by, men fought war over fountains. Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the fountain they'd stopped up. The herdsmen of Gerar and the herdsmen of Isaac often were at odds because of fountains, striving with anger over fountains, saying the water is ours. Because water in a thirsty land is precious. And truly, Christ is a fountain precious to our souls. Unto you, therefore, who believe, unto you who have tasted this water, to you who have experienced the cleansing of his blood, to you who have drunk from this fountain, unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Who can speak of the unsearchable riches of his grace? Of his infinite love that passes knowledge? Of his glorious person? Of his great redemption? Of his great salvation? Truly, Christ is precious to our souls. And one more word. Back here in our text, Zechariah 13. Christ is a fountain opened. Open. That means, Ross, he's open to you right now. And will never be shut. Not in this world and not in the world to come. Opened. Opened for the house of David. Opened for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jerusalem here, this local assembly right here and now. And Jerusalem above. Open to all God's people in heaven and in earth. I ask you, as our Lord asked the impotent man, wilt thou be made whole? But I know, even as I bid you come to the fountain, as I say to you, as our God says to you, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. And take of the water of life freely. Come on. Come on to Christ. And welcome to him. And yet I know you won't go. You prefer your broken cisterns. That's your nature. Mine too. You'll never come. You can't come. Because you're impotent. Impotent. And so I pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, plunge me into the fountain. Constantly. Plunge sinners into the fountain and graciously give them to drink. Come to the fountain. So rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. And I promise you, if you do, you'll go out of this place not bragging about having plunged into the fountain. Well, I went to church today and I got saved. Hogwash. Ain't nobody ever gone to church and got saved. No. Christ saved me by His grace. Glory to His name. Brother Rolf Barnard, years ago, driving out west preaching, one of those old Fords, I forgot what model it was, but he's driving out west, he and his wife, his car had broken down, had to work on it. And he got out to Yellowstone National Park, where they have that great fountain, that, what is it called, Old Faithful, that gushing fountain. And he'd been working on his car, and his handkerchief was dirty. And he put the thing over there, washed it, wrung it out. And he began to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Somebody standing back behind him a little ways, he didn't know he was there. He said, can we join you on the next verse? Let's stand together and sing the rest of it. Number 222. There is a fountain filled with blood.